Just about singing together, and if I'm allowed to say, you sounded really well. I appreciate that. But it's the truths. It's the truths that that we're singing that are what make a hymn a hymn. We're dealing with character in crises. We're trying to show that there are characteristics that still linger even in the believer's life, and we've been looking a little bit at pride and envy and covetousness so far. Tonight I want to deal with anger. And the more one looks at this, the more we realize that this is a subject that God has noted right from the very beginning. There are people that have been angry, and the results of that anger have been so wrong. There is such a thing as righteous anger, so we're not going to ignore that. But righteous anger, I think, is a rarity. Usually what we have is our own fleshly anger. And even Paul has to point out and just remind us as Christians to just watch the anger. So what we'll do tonight is we'll take a little look at the anger of the meekest man on earth. Well, you say that seems to be a contradiction. So it does. It's the anger of Moses. And so I'd ask you to turn, please, to Leviticus in chapter 10. Leviticus in chapter 10. The first time that we would see Moses as a leader being angry is in a good sense. And it's Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll read it here from verse 16. The chapter begins in a very tragic way. Nadab and Abihu are slain by the Lord because of their lack of appreciation of the Lord's presence. They brought in strange fire. And then there's these other offerings to do with the priests. And then it says in verse 16, Leviticus 10 and 16, "And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me." That's the death of his two sons. "And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, he was content. He just accepted that excuse. So there's an anger that he had. I want you to notice, please, over and over again, before I just move on, the word holy. There was, in verse 17 in particular, holy place, most holy. Verse 18, holy place, eaten it in the holy place. There seems to be a link there. Now I'm going to ask you to go to Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. But we'll read from verse 7. Numbers 20, verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them," or he showed himself holy. If you just go a little further along I think we should capture the feelings of Moses in this, and to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. Moses is talking with the people all through the book of Deuteronomy. They're just about to, they've wandered in the wilderness for their almost 40 years, and now they're about to go into the land. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 37. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you. And now just go, this is all Moses, chapter 32 now. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is what the Lord is now saying to Moses. Let's read it, verse 48. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. I think a psalm would be good. Turn to Psalm 106 just for a final reading for now. Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 has the story really of Israel's rebellions and God's mercies. But I want you to notice in verse 32, Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, that's Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And may God just help us to appreciate, and God bless what we've read already together. It is one of the aspects of Scripture that I find incredibly sad, that there was a man called Moses, and he had to bear with 2 million people who grumbled in the wilderness. And he had to bear with all of their problems and their difficulties. He had to bear with their idolatry and their tendencies. He had to bear with every single aspect. He even had to wander in the wilderness for another 38 years because of the sin of the people. And Moses had the patience to bear all of that. And one day he lost his temper. And because of that one day when he lost his temper, and he lifted the rod, and there's much that can be said about it, but I just want to emphasize this point right now. He lifted the rod, he looks at the people of God, and he says, "Ye rebels. You're just rebels." And he smites the rock. God told him to speak to the rock. He smites the rock. The blessing comes. But right then, the blessings flowed away from Moses. And Moses was not permitted to go into the land of Canaan because of one single act. And God said to Aaron, and he said to Moses, he told them both, you're not going in. If I could speak just with some understanding, I trust, God looked at men whose service should have continued. And he says, I'm going to remove you from your office before your work is finished. The solemn reality of that sinking into the heart of anyone who tries to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, it causes a chill to go down your spine. And I guess from a human point of view, we would say he only did it once. All he did was lift the rod. But it seemed to be far deeper. Just on a very surface level. The psalmist says that they provoked him. Provoked him. You know, when everybody loves you and you're not being provoked at all, there's no reason to get angry. I don't know if your father told you this, but my father told me anybody can sail on a calm summer's day. He says it's when the storm comes that sets apart and shows you whether you can sail or not. Of course, there's provocation. This will tell you what's in a man. It's times of testing that will show what's in a man. And the great problem with Moses, and it's so distressing, is that he lost his cool. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. And it had lasting consequences. This is how anger is. Well, how we're to view it. The problem the Lord Jesus was introducing when he was talking about the law, and we had that already. Whenever he was talking about adultery, he says it's actually the lust of the heart. We've dealt with that last night. We won't go back. But whenever he was talking about murder, he says, if you look at a man in anger, call him a fool. He says that you're in big problems. You are now manifesting the root cause of murder, and it's anger. Now, I just want to step back for a moment and tell you that yes, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord looked on the people in anger. He did. So there's such a thing as righteous anger. So you can appreciate that the Lord Jesus had great feeling. But the reason why he was looking about the people in anger is that they would not believe God. That's the exact opposite of what happened with Moses. And the accusation against Moses is that Moses, you would not believe. And you lost it. Because you wouldn't trust me. And you just saw the problem. And you saw the provocation. And you just spake unadvisedly with your lips. And you sometimes wonder, is God too harsh? I don't know, maybe would that ever pass across your mind? That God maybe was just so harsh on Moses? I'm just going to give you two things to ponder. Moses was the leader of God's people. And there are standards for leadership. Secondly, Moses treated God's people in a way that they should never have been treated. I said two, I'll give you a third. Moses didn't sanctify, he didn't set apart God in front of the people. Moses made God out to be less than who he is in front of the people. And God had said, just speak. And he didn't speak. He didn't believe that just speaking to the rock was good enough. Let me just pause for a moment here. There might be someone wondering, well, what is it all about? Like, why did they say speak to the rock? Well, I do think it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, you have a deliberate statement. It's just definite. It says that rock was Christ. So whatever picture we're going to see in it, what would we see of Christ? Do you see at Calvary that there is a smitten? There's a smitten Savior from whom flows the blessings, the life-sustaining, the eternal life flows from the smitten Savior. How many times was Christ to be smitten? Once. Christ also once suffered for sins, once for all, once and once alone. Moses was spoiling the picture entirely by smiting him again. He should never have done it. All he had to do was speak. Christ was smitten once. But I tell you this, we speak of Christ, and it's just, we don't need to have Christ crucified over and over again in every generation. The generations that follow, all they need is a word. It's the word of Christ and the cross. It's speaking of him. You see the beautiful picture, Christ smitten once. And after that, it's only the words that we need. And we are born again by the word of God. And through that once for all suffering of Christ, you see what Moses did? He hits it again. So I dare say that Moses has spoiled a beautiful type of Christ, being the rock. He's only ever smitten once. And thank God that he was sufficient in that one smiting at the cross. So you just keep that in your mind, that there's that going on as well, as far as the picture being spoiled. But I want to focus primarily on this problem of anger. Of anger. I suspect that this is a problem that men have more than women. But maybe that's because my mother was one of the most docile ladies on earth. I think I only ever saw her angry once. And it was against me, but there's probably some provocation gone on there. And I was a very good boy, except on the days that I wasn't. And she had a way of dealing with us. And she's the only one, I think, that had a standing order for wooden spoons, you know, that automatically arrived every 6 months. And a set of three. And they just kept arriving. I'm not sure why. I guess nowadays, I'm probably not even allowed to say that, am I? I don't know. But she was calm and cool in most cases. And so I perhaps don't see anger in women. But I wonder, because I know my own heart, I wonder why we get angry. Why is it a man gets angry? Well, first of all, I want to remind you of the consequences. God holds every man accountable for his anger. In fact, if you're to be a leader amongst God's people, the Bible says there in Titus, not soon angry, not quick-tempered. Short-tempered. Now, you will forgive me. Apparently, if there's a lack of arsenic in the diet, this can produce a little bit more of an anger in men. So you'll forgive me, I went and tried to take soil samples of Northern Ireland. There's hardly a shred of arsenic anywhere. Don't know what that says. I'll just let that sink in. No, there's not really, it's not really the chemical side of it. People provoke us. People deliberately provoke us. And I can honestly say I've probably been angry more times over 40 than I was under 40. And that shocked me. I thought you mellowed with age. You can't pull back the words. You can't pull back the words that you say. And when a man speaks in anger, I wonder how often Moses regretted. We read in Deuteronomy 1, we read in Deuteronomy 4, then we read about the Lord speaking to him in Deuteronomy 32. It seems that he always went back. I wish I could turn back the clock. I wish I could pull the words back in. My brother, my sister, you cannot pull the words in. They have wings of their own, and we say them, and they move on out, and you can never be gathered them back in again. And how regretful he was. He was not able to go in and enjoy the land. And part of my heart breaks for poor old Moses. He did as far as he could go, and then because of that mistake, you say, well, God held him responsible. Now, before anyone gets upset and says, oh, Does that mean we can't get into heaven? Canaan is not heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. Even if the old spirituals that come out of the deep south of the United States have us speaking about Canaan land as if it's heaven land. Look, great hymnology, sing it at the top of your lungs and it's a nice rhythm, but all I can say is Canaan is not heaven. Canaan has wars in it. Canaan has enemies in it. Getting into Canaan then is coming into the enjoyment of all that God has for his people here and now. It's a beautiful picture of a Christian life. There's been the redemption that has brought us out of Egypt. There's been the crossing of Jordan. Just I consider it like a baptism. It's the river of death, and that's what baptism represents. And you've come into the beauty and the joy and the luxury and the privilege of being able to gather with God's people, and it's also enjoying the harmony with God himself. It's communion with God himself. Let me put the picture together then. Moses, you will not enjoy what God has for his people, that harmony, that communion, because of your hasty, quick-tempered words. Since I see that the Apostle Paul quite often, all the way through his epistles, speaking about wrath, malice, anger, evil speaking, and it's not meant to be characterizing us at all. It characterizes the old, what we used to be, and he doesn't intend. I'll just say this: if you are an angry man, you'll not enjoy God. If you are a quick-tempered man and always flying off the handle, you'll not enjoy communion with God. So much so that when the Lord Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, and he was speaking about if your brother has anything against you, it's all in the context of, excuse me, anger. He says, and you come to the altar, and you're going to offer something. He says, no, no, no. He says, leave your gift beside the altar. God does not accept worship from men that are angry with their brethren. Did you get that? This has a solemn consequence. It is a solemn reality. He says, go and you make it up with your brother, and you get the matter between you and your brother sorted. I know from personal experience that there is nothing like getting a matter sorted. There is nothing like going to someone and saying, look, we've not really hit it off here well, and there's been a few things said, and that I just want to say sorry. Now, by the way, don't be sorry but. Okay? That's not sorry. That's just continuing the argument. It's coming and saying sorry. Sorry for my part in it. I shouldn't have said what I said. I apologize for saying it in a quick temper. And I apologize for and making it up with your brother. Then you come back to the altar, and then you take the gift that you have set there, and then you offer it to God. Because it is an absolute state of hypocrisy to come and to break bread with your brother if you're angry with him. It affects also our prayer life. The Lord, through Paul now, is saying that let the males pray in every place. So in that, I take that as an expression of the assembly, because it's in every place, a lovely expression. Let the males pray, holding up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This seems to be something that goes together. Just like covetousness and fornication and idolatry, so you would find holy contrasted with anger and doubting. Anger seems to be whenever we take it into our own hands that we are going to deal with this problem. It's actually a lack of faith in God. I know you get your blood boiling and there's that personal response and that, but it's actually a lack of faith in God that you in your anger are going to sort things out once and for all. And if you heard this expression before, I gave him a piece of my mind. I can always tell people that give the peace of their mind quite often. They don't have much left. They've given it out everywhere. And they're not too spiritually intelligent, I can tell you that. And they're taking it into upon themselves, and I'm going to sort this out. Just like Moses, he lifts the rod and he says, I'll get water for you. I'll get water for you. And he smites it. The miraculous thing is that God blessed his people. And the water did come. But it just seems to me that Moses was just doing it all in his own power and doing it in his own strength and taking the matter into his own hands. There are consequences for angry words. And so I would just like you to analyze yourself and do you get angry with other people? I'm not talking about a righteous indignation that you think is absolutely horrible, the way that fathers are abandoning their families in Belfast or you're reading about this and that. And we can have a righteous indignation. Understand that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you losing your temper and flying off the handle, we say. And saying all sorts of things that you should never, ever say. And it's always quite interesting, isn't it? Because it comes out. Just keeps flowing out. People can become quite eloquent whenever they're angry. Just you be careful. God is listening. God is listening. You might be provoked. But God is listening. And I would just say this to you, brethren. You don't want to have regrets. I'm going to speak solemnly to leaders. You do not want to be removed from office, if I could put it that way, because you are berating the Lord's people, because you are angry about not getting your own way. People do provoke. But this is your test. Is this your strength? Or is this your faith in God? Is God holy? Is this his honor? Or is it my honor? And if you would examine yourself, you'll find that you get angry whenever you are the one that's hurt. And you get angry because of the insult that's given to you. The measure of a man is found in 1 Peter in chapter 2 with the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So you can see the scorn being heaped upon him, and he never once reviled them, scorned them. It says, when he suffered, he threatened not. The provocation against Christ was of horrendous proportion. You say, but I can't do it. Yes, you can. Here's the answer. I'm going to say the verses again. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously. This is the secret. It's taking the cause that has caused the anger and it is placing it in the hands of God, who knows how to carry out his will. And if there was just that simple dependence and faith in our hearts that we are going to take this, of course she has accused you in the wrong. Of course he has said things without the understanding. And there's nothing like being falsely accused to just raise the blood pressure ever so slightly. It's bad enough when you are at fault. But to accuse a man and he's not at fault. And some of you men that walk in front of the flock and seek to lead, you know what it is to be falsely accused. And if you ever want to do anything for God, you'll be falsely accused. You'll be criticized. That's what one of the elders in Brashane told me when I first arrived in this country. He says, just to let you know how we operate here, he says, if you do nothing, we'll criticize you. And if you do anything, we'll criticize you anyway. So he says, you might as well just get on with it. And I thought it was a bit quaint at the time, but I think he had a measure of truth to it. Of course you're going to get criticized. Of course it might even be false criticism. Of course you're going to be provoked. Of course it's... And the measure of you is in how you commit it to God. Oh, you say, but I've inherited my quick temper from my father. Aye, so did I. You know, Adam. That's where we get it from. Sin comes in. Self-defense. Anger. Blood boils. Do you commit every cause to God? Or do you react? I was speaking somewhere, and the Lord Jesus, I was speaking on the words of the Lord Jesus as he was pointing out what comes out of a man is more important than what goes into a man. Our world has got it all upside down. Our diets have never been so good. I don't even think our forefathers knew what carbohydrates were or nutrients and all of these things. They just ate whatever there was available and went on. You and I are so careful. We've got brushing of the teeth and flossing of the toes or whatever it is, and we've got all the things that we do, and everything's all in order, and we have our therapist for this, and we've got our therapist for that, and we're all well catered for, and everything is all so perfect. And they tell me they even study dietitian or something at school, and you've got all the food science, we've got everything to help us, and what's on our body and what's to go in our body, and it's doing us a world of good because we've never lived so long. But the problem is, we're not near as concerned with what comes out of us. And the Lord says, he says, now you watch what comes out of a man. You watch what comes out of a man. And I may have said this before, but I'll say it again. If you want to know what's in a man, hit him. Give him a good thump. You'll find out what he's really like. I actually gave ministry like this in another place. And at the end of the meeting, a sister came up and gave me a good thump. Like right in the solar plexus. I was, to be honest with you, I was quite taken aback, and I just stared at her. I said, pardon me? She says, oh, I just wanted to find out what was in you. Well, fortunately, I didn't give her a piece of my mind, and I was too shocked to, right? I would line up all the ducks in a row and shoot them all down if I got the chance, but I just sort of was taken aback. But it taught me a lesson. Taught me a lesson on what I should minister on, but it also taught me the lesson that it is right. What comes out of a man shows what's in us. And do you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid there's not a whole lot of good in us sometimes. And the things we say and the criticisms we give, and we run down a brother and we run down a sister, you just remember something. Moses got angry one day. And it meant he couldn't enjoy the blessings of God. Would this help explain maybe why you don't enjoy sometimes communion with God? When's the last time in the presence of the Lord that you've been able to get down before him and just really enjoy his word, his presence, and just enjoy that, I can't explain, it's I was going to call it the filling, whatever the filling is. It's just, it's a knowledge of just knowing I am in fellowship with God, and it thrills the soul. If you're proud, if you're envious, if you're covetous, and if you're given to quick temper and anger against other people, I doubt very much if you have any idea of what communion with God is. What about it now? This is very practical. If the greatest blessing of a man is to be in communion with his God, is there a blockade in your life? Is there something in your life such as this? The words of a wise man are a wise man's mouth are gracious, says Ecclesiastes. And you remember what they did with the Lord Jesus? They came to take him one day. And they came to get him and to quiz him and to bring him back. And whenever they said, well, why didn't you bring him back? They said, never man spake like this man. And another time it says that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. And maybe one of the things that we should be more concentrating on is, are their lips, Are they full of grace? And are they ministering to the hearer? Are they unsaved, hearing words that are words not just all about everything here on earth, but words of grace? I know I have an advantage over you. People often ask me, and what do you do? And I don't say, I'm a farmer, I'm this or that, because I'm not. I say, oh, I preach the gospel. And in Northern Ireland, it's not too bad. The responses are usually reasonable. And so it's easy for me to minister to the hearer, but it might not be so easy for you. But I would like to challenge you, young men. Do not be like all the other young men that just get angry and they're tough and that. Minister grace. Let them wonder and say, you see that guy there? He's muscular and he's strong and he's a real man. And yet he's just so gracious. He's so kind. He's so loving. And he speaks. What's it about him? I tell you, be like Christ. But the problem is that sometimes we behave like the earth dwellers around us, and we begin to respond, and we get angry, and we respond to this and that. And the trouble is, we respond against those that are closest to us. And all along, God wants us to be in fellowship with Him. I didn't refer to it at the beginning, but Moses was righteously angry at the beginning when he found God's word wasn't being followed. And ironically, he's talking about the holiness of God. He's talking about the sanctity of the place. He's talking about, and he's challenging the priests and saying, why aren't you honoring God the way He should be honored? And they had an excuse. It's been a hard day. It's been a rough day. And we didn't feel we could eat it and so on. Moses just accepted that excuse. But you see, those were days when he was zealous for the things of God. Those were days when he was zealous with a burning in his heart that God is holy and God is to be sanctified among His people. And then came the day that it wasn't. And therefore, I'm presenting to you the two ways. I'm presenting you two ways. You can acknowledge the sanctity and the holiness of God and commit every single injustice and every single problem and every single thing that makes you furious. You can just lift it to your God. I'll commit unto Him who judges righteously. I think that's why some brethren and some sisters are able to smile and under the greatest of abuse, is because they're committing their cause to God. It matters more to them to be in fellowship with God than it is to speak their mind. It matters more to them to be in the holiness of God, at God's presence, and to enjoy that and to be holy not only themselves, but to sanctify the Lord among His people, to set Him apart, to show how holy He is and how holy we ought to be, rather than just the response. I hope I haven't been insulting to you. Part of me is embarrassed to speak about these things because I know my own heart. And I don't want to be accusing anyone here of angry words when maybe you've never had any. That would be lovely. I might be looking at the most sanctified group of people in all of the county. I hope that's true. I really hope that's true. But it just may be that there's one or two of you here and you're wrestling with that anger. And I would just suggest to you, it might be a problem with your estimation of God. I think I said to you earlier that when it comes to pride, it's just really defying God's supremacy. And when it comes to envy, it's really denying God's sovereignty. When covetousness, well, that's decrying God's sufficiency. But it's anger that's really denying God's sanctity. I don't know if you've ever put those two things together before. You thought it was just you and the other person. And I'm suggesting to you that you have a low esteem of God's holiness. You have a low esteem of what it is to have fellowship with God. You might also have a low esteem of another child of God. It doesn't matter enough to you to bite your tongue. So I leave that with you. I think out of embarrassment, I might have to close early tonight. Because words fly. Anger's expressed. And I need to show you that the consequences are not worth it. You say, I can't help it. Really? Really? Do you ever notice, dear brother, dear sister, that whenever you're living in communion with God, that you can help it? Do you ever notice that when you're close to God, that it just doesn't matter as much about what others say? Did you ever notice that when it really, really matters? I think you'll find this in a regular sense. And you know, there are some of us, and the whole lot of you here could just gang up against me and say all sorts of nasty things. But I'll just go down the road, and if she just says I'm great, I don't care about you. I mean that in the nicest way. It just doesn't matter. There's another opinion down the road that does really, really matter. That's what I'm trying to get at. How much does it matter to you what God thinks of you? How much does it matter to you what God thinks of your words and thinks of your actions? I think that's the key. I think that's the key. You're going to wrestle a bit tonight. You're going to look back and say, when were the times that I was angry? When was the time that I just lost it with my child, or I lost it with my spouse, or I lost it with a neighbor? When are those times? I hope they're few. But the thing that distresses me, with Moses, it was only once. Once too many. Once too many. And let us then, brethren, understand that when God looked at Moses, he says, you didn't sanctify me before the people. You didn't have a high enough opinion of me. And that's why you lost your temper. So putting those things together, I leave those with you. Let us pray. Our Father, we take from thy word some of these sad episodes where we recognize that even though thou art gracious and long-suffering, that thy character is never to be compromised. And we thank thee, Father, that we're able by the power of the Holy Spirit and to understanding something of the graciousness of Christ and his example of committing himself to thee. We know, Father, that we have that resource as well, as to commit ourselves to thee. And we pray that even now we're committing ourselves to thee, our God, that we might have a true estimation of thy power and a true estimation of thy dealings. And that it might not matter to us what the world says in all of their scorn. And it might not matter to us what other brethren or sisters might think. But that it would truly be a longing in our hearts, that it would matter to us what thou dost think. And Father, help us then to act by faith and to act in trust. And we pray that thou would help us not to lose our temper. And we pray that thou would preserve thy people from this and preserve any leader from even having under severe provocation. We pray that thou would give them that calmness and that presence of mind and just to commit the matter to thee. We wait upon thee. What is delivered in feebleness, we'd ask thee to bring home to some heart and power. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe we could sing some, please, of I had it just in front of me, and it'll come to me just right away. And brother, what hymn did I say? 594. I just had my bookmark, maybe just not right on it. I'm thanking. Thank you. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And we'll take time to sing the whole hymn. We have some time. Let's stand and sing 594.